Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the last of the seven churches. We'll try to review some of them. I was reading this week and I found a pastor that put some thoughts together about the seven churches, and I'll read that in a minute, as I thought it was a good reminder to us of all the seven churches. But we come to the last one, and we read in verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true, are the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Mediocrity. One man put it this way: anyone in any walk of life who is content with mediocrity is untrue to himself. George Whitfield said, "It's better to wear out than to rust out." And so thinking about that, I think that deals with mediocrity. Mediocrity is something that I think many of us deal with. We deal with it often because we get into a kind of a rhythm. And there's nothing wrong with, let's say, a pattern or getting into a rhythm. But God sometimes changes that up for you. And he does that to get you out of mediocrity. For instance, you came in, and even this morning, you were thrown out of your rhythm because when we got done with the last hymn, there was no special. All right? And so a bunch of you couldn't even concentrate on the message. All right? It took you 15 minutes to concentrate on the message because they didn't have a special. All right? All right, that rhythm sometimes can knock you getting out of that rhythm. In the same way, we can do that in our Christian life. In our Christian life, we can get into a flow, a rhythm, and in some sense, we settle into a mediocre style of life. And so, hey, you know what? On the weekends, that's when I'm thinking more about Christ. On the weekends, you know, all day Sunday, I'm doing that, and I'm trying to do handing out tracts on Saturday. I'm trying to do those type of things. But then Monday comes, and I can put that all aside. Mediocrity. Mediocre Christianity. Even tonight, some of you, I watch. You know, songs are being sung, and you're thinking about your neighbor and how they're singing. Yeah, some of you actually did that. I can notice it in your eyes. That's what happens after 3 decades. 3 decades after reading people, you can read people. You're thinking about, oh, that person was a little louder. Instead of, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. You were thinking about all kinds of other things. You know what? You're mediocre. That's what you are. All of us face it. All of us face mediocrity. We face mediocrity when it comes to our Bible reading, when it comes to our prayer life, when it comes to us pleasing God and pleasing Christ. Mediocrity. What does God think of the church? We're here in our last church. We've looked at seven of them. And as I mentioned, found a pastor that put some thoughts together, and I thought they were pretty good. He told the church in Ephesus that he knew their works. He told the church in Smyrna that he knew their worries. He told the church in Pergamum that he knew their whereabouts. And he knew where they lived. He told the church at Thyatira that he knew the woman in their midst, if you remember that. He knows their whoring as far as it is a reference to Jezebel, an adulterous church. Then he told the church at Sardis that he knows their withering. Told the church at Philadelphia that he knew their weakness. But even though they were small, they were faithful. He told the church in Laodicea that he knew their wretchedness. Find that in this text, that they were destitute. Jesus admonished these churches. In all seven, you will find this in all seven churches. He mentions this. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It is written to all of us. Yes, and I've talked about this. There are some that believe that the churches represent seven phases or periods of history, stretching from the time of the first century until the coming of Christ. I don't necessarily adhere to that. If you do, that's great. All right, I'm fine with that. Others believe that they represent seven variety of Christians. I believe it's a mix. I believe that these are literal churches, and you'll see this. The church of Laodicea actually is mentioned in the book of Colossians. And so it's a real church. Each one of these churches were real churches. There were real letters that were written to them. But it doesn't mean that they don't apply to us. We shouldn't just look at them as far as a historian. We are looking at this, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We're coming to it and saying, God, look at my heart. Look at my life. And am I, tonight we're considering, am I mediocre? And am I lukewarm? There's indicators. There's signs in your life that'll show you if you're mediocre. And so we're looking at Laodicea. Laodicea was located about 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia. One author or commentator that I was reading in the last month has said that what was interesting is all of these churches you could kind of find on a postal route. And if you look at a map, they were all on a route. And so he called it a postal route. And so this one was 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was in a valley. It was near the influential and ancient cities. There was two cities near it, about 10 miles each. One was Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. Then there was Colossae, which is the letter to the church of the Colossians. That was known for very cool, crystal clear water. All right, don't think of the Western sun. All right, but anyways, it was known for that. Before the city was named Laodicea, it was called Diapolis, the city of Zeus. It was a place of considerable size, trade, wealth. It had theaters and pagan temples. It was on a primary trade route. It was known, and it became known as a commercial and banking center. It was also known, this is what's interesting, it was known for eye and ear medicine. And it's referenced, I believe it's referenced in the text. Kind of a play on it. It was known for eye and ear medicine. It was also known for the production of certain wool. One of them, it was a black wool that was known for. It was also known as a primary hub for the Roman aqueduct system. And so this evening, I want us to consider the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this evening. As we consider this text, I always ask for your sustaining grace, Lord, that you would enable me to take the word of God, which is so precious. It's been given to us. Lord, may I represent it in a right way. I pray that you would move myself aside, and Lord, that you would be able to speak. Do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So the chronology of the church, if you want to turn there, in Colossians chapter 2, there's a couple of times that this church Laodicea is mentioned. Colossians 2:1, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." Then it's also mentioned in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Well, verse 12. So some believe that Epaphras started the church of Laodicea. You know, there's not a lot of historical evidence, but some think that Epaphras was the one that started it. And they may reference this in Colossians 4:12. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ." So it seems to indicate that he's from Laodicea. Maybe he started the church and then traveled on. But he saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in, notice, Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Then it goes down in verse 15, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. So you see that they're very close to Colossae, the church. And most believe that even this letter of Colossians, the church of Laodicea would have had it. Most believe that also the church, or the letter to the church of Ephesus, they would have had. And both of those they would have read through, but specifically the church of Colossae. So in the chronology, we see that Laodicea started, some believe that it was started by Epaphras. So going back to our text in Revelation chapter 3, as we are following our outline, so we have the chronology. So what is the commendations? The commendations are none. There is no positive thoughts to a lukewarm church. No positive. There's nothing good about meeting mediocre. And this is what you have to understand. There's nothing good in your life when you are lukewarm. Nothing good about it. And so we need to change it. So God gives us some ideas. So what are the condemnations? He said, this is evidence that you are lukewarm. First of all, I look at it just in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So each church has a different aspect of Christ presenting himself. All right, I can go back, look at in chapter 3 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Sardis, right? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. So Christ always presented himself differently to each of the seven churches. Some of it is that Christ is trying to show himself to that church in a special way to reveal that, hey, if you come to me, I can solve your problems. But you'll notice that he says right away, these things saith the Amen. Now, Christ, this is, I believe, the only time that Christ is referenced as the Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, you find that God is called the faithful and true. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The idea is that Christ is truth. That's what it means. Christ is truth. There is nobody else that you can get truth from. You can get it from a friend. You can talk to a friend and he may tell you something that's okay. You may talk to somebody else. You can talk to me and I may tell you some truth, but this is what I can tell you. In Christ is all the amen, all the truth that you ever need. And so here we find the first condemnation. What is that? Insincerity. Insincerity. Are you insincere? The Amen, the faithful and true, the beginning of the creation of God. This is brought out by the statement, he that is the faithful and true. Some believe that, some historians believe that the church of Laodicea was facing some heresy. And that's why some of the wording of Christ is there. So he said, the Amen, the faithful and true. And notice the phrase, the beginning, all right, the beginning of the creation of God. If you've ever dealt with a Jehovah Witness, they go right to this and they say, see, Christ was a created being. That is not what this says. All right, Jesus is the one whom creation had its beginning. That's what this means. And notice, all right, so the church of Laodicea, they would have had the book of Colossians. Guess what Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and verse 15 says? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And then it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Bible indicates to us, just like the Bible says in John chapter 1. Let me get there, because sometimes I quote it wrong. All right, you would say, after so many years, yes. All right, I still get things quoted wrong. So let me turn there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All right, and so I believe one of the things that, and I tend to agree with historians, if they went back and they saw that something had crept in, and what they were saying is Christ was good, he was a good teacher, he was a nice man, but he was a created being. No, right here, Christ says, no, that's wrong. He is, from him flows creation. From him flows creation. Insincerity is the first one. Then let's go to our second problem that will show us if we're lukewarm. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Self-complacent. Self-complacent. One commentator many years ago said the following: Laodicea is the type of a self-complacent church. Underneath the condemnation of lukewarmness, there is yet more heart-searching. Lukewarmness itself is the sure result of a self-complacency. It is absolutely impossible for self-complacent men to be other than lukewarm. One of the indicators of this is neither cold nor hot. And there's been misunderstanding, I think, in regards to this. So remember, Colossae was about 10 miles away, and that is where you could get refreshing cold water. And they had piped in near Laodicea, and Laodicea was known for its aqueduct system, and they would pipe very cold water from the mountains into the city of Laodicea. Another area was Hierapolis. Hierapolis had hot springs, mineral hot springs it was known for. You could go there and you could get refreshed, or health-wise, those hot springs could help you. The refreshment from the cold water could renew you. They could revive you, restore you. But both of those things brought into Laodicea became lukewarm. All right, so I don't think that God is saying, I wish you were a cold Christian. Nowhere in Scripture is that borne out. Christ never tells us, hey, I wish you were just cold. I just wish you had a cold heart. No, I believe it's referencing that cold, refreshing water that revived your soul. And that's what Christ desires for you and I, that we would be that type of Christian, or a Christian that is hot, that also brings healing to the body. But instead, you've lost the purpose of each. You don't have any cold water that can refresh the spirit, and you no longer have the heat that can heal those aches and pains in your body. And so what are you? Complacent. Lukewarm. It's good for nothing. Vomiting it out. The idea of a cold, I know if you've traveled overseas. Right, I can remember going over to Europe, and Europe has issues with ice. All right, they just love lukewarm drinks. And so they bring it out, and it sits in front of you, and I stare at it. I'm like, you're missing something. All right, I can remember this in China with Sam Kim. We went up to Yanji, and oh my word, that was something else. I can remember getting off, so my wife stayed down in Beijing, and Sam and I flew up to Yanji. And so we flew up to that area, and then he got off, and I had forgotten this. I mean, I hadn't seen him in, I don't know, 2.5 years or so. He gets off, and we're driving around, and he knows, I mean, he knows bits of, as I call it, Chinese. He knows Chur English. All right, so that's Chinese, English, and Korean. All right, so, but he knows enough to where he's getting around it. And up in that area, a lot speak Korean, and there's Korean signs. And so we're heading somewhere. I have no idea. And then we get out, and there's a hotel. I'm like, oh. And so he goes up, he talks to him, gets the key, comes back to me, and he's like, here's your room. I'm like, oh, great. And he starts heading out the door. I'm like, where are you going? I mean, I'm in China. My wife's in Beijing. It was an 8-hour flight. So I don't think I could walk there. I don't, you know. And he's like, oh, remember, I have an apartment. I'm like, so what do you mean? He's like, I'll be back in the morning. What time you want? I'm like, I don't know. Early? All right, really early? I don't want to be here that long. All right, so I go up to my room. Man, that was just a lonely feeling. All right, a lonely feeling in the room. All right, looking out. All right, I knew they were watching me, and I was watching them like, hey, I see you. All right, looking at all my clock. Hey, hey, hello, hello. All right. So I always have my water bottle with me. I thought, you know what? I need to go down and get some ice. So I go down, and I'm not in Beijing. In Beijing, you have some people that might know a little bit of English. So I go down there, and oh, my word, just trying to get ice was unbelievable. Unreal. I'm like, ice? I don't know how to describe it. How do you, when you don't know any, you're like, I'm trying to describe it. I had a little piece, so finally I dropped a piece up. I'm like, see? Ice. Like, you know, us, we're like, icy. You know, like that helps you. Like that really makes sense in Chinese, you know, icy. All right. So I'm like, ice. So all of a sudden they go into the kitchen. The one person nods. They go into the kitchen and they come out, and they had a like coffee saucer, and they had like 4 pieces of ice. I'm like, for real? I just looked at them. They had no idea. So I could be sarcastic and make fun of them. And I'm like, for real? 4. I said, you know how soon that's going to be gone? All right, it's just ice. So I say all that, and I go through that because ice makes something refreshing. It makes it refreshing. And what does God say to us in this passage? I wish you were refreshing. And it's interesting because, all right, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. So, what is he talking about? Our works. Do you know that your works can be refreshing to God, to somebody? And are they? Were they refreshing to somebody today, this weekend? Were they refreshing? That's what God says. Do you know, then hot. And so what's the reference to those in Hierapolis? Where those hot springs, and what do those hot springs do? They brought some soothing help to aching bones, didn't they? Is that your works? Do they bring some soothing to people? Or when you're around, you add more heartache. You add more pain. You're a back pain. You're a neck pain. All right. You're a pain in the neck. All right. That's what you are. But the Bible says that our works should be cold or hot. But lukewarm is worthless. Self-complacency. That's the second indication. But then, look at verse 17. So we see that there's insincerity, there's self-complacency, but then the third indicator is verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You're self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. What does this remind me of? Reminds me of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Remember the Pharisee? And he had a good presentation, didn't he? He looked well. If you'd have came up and you would look at the two, the Pharisee and the publican, most of us, I would think, in this setting, would have picked the Pharisee. Said, that's God, that is somebody that has it together. But he looked down and he said, Lord, this was his prayer. I'm so glad that I'm not like him. That was his prayer. That was his prayer. Self-sufficient. The publican beats his chest and said, I'm so unworthy. Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. And God looks at the publican and says, that's the guy that I want to speak to. That's the guy who I want to have fellowship and a relationship with. That guy over there, that Pharisee, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He needs nobody. And that's sometimes us. Notice what he says. You think, you say, I am rich. Remember, we had, I believe it was the one church that basically said, and it might be Smyrna. I was trying to look and think of the church. But they had nothing. But Christ said, you're rich. Remember that? Remember in the study of the churches, one of the churches, they had nothing. But Christ said, you're rich. Here, these guys say, we're rich. And Christ says, no. You're poor and you're wretched and you're blind. Christ walks in the midst of us. And he knows what we are. Self-sufficient, self-righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Christ should be our all in all. Christ truly is all we need. You'll notice it also says that I have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice in that phrase it says, and knowest not. So what's indicators? Insincerity, self-complacency, self-sufficiency, self-deceived. Self-deceived. Did you notice what it says? And knowest not. Francis Bacon said this, it's not what we profess, but what we practice that gives us integrity. You can say you love God. You can say you love God's word. But how much are you in it? It's your practice. It's your practice. It should be seen. And Christ sees it. Christ sees what we are. And so many times we're self-deceived. There's a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany. And it has this inscription on its walls. It says, thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. Ye call me master and obey me not. Ye call me light and see me not. Ye call me way and walk me not. Ye call me life and choose me not. Ye call me wise and follow me not. Ye call me fair and love me not. Ye call me rich and ask me not. Ye call me eternal and seek me not. Ye call me noble and serve me not. Ye call me gracious and trust me not. Ye call me might and honor me not. Ye call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. That's inscribed on this cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, to remind them when they're walking in that you can say something, but it's what you do that matters. And we have to watch out for this self-deception. So what's the challenge if I am in that lukewarm state? I'm glad that the Bible gives us some hope and some remedy. In verse 18, notice what it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Kind of a play, isn't it? They were saying they were rich, but he said you're poor. But what does Christ say? I can make you rich. That's the graciousness of our Lord and Savior. You may be poor, you may be on the wrong path, you may be lukewarm, but he says, I counsel thee, buy of me. Now, it's interesting that he uses that word buy because I believe it's actually free. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 55, you can find it in James, you can find it over and over because the true riches of Christ are found, the true riches of Christ, the gold he has, and he is willing to give it to you freely. But you have to come to him. You have to come to him. I don't think you have to go and purchase it. I believe that Christ will give you his riches freely. But he tells you that you need to find refined gold. Refined gold is interesting. It's a different process. It's ground down, the gold is. It's mixed with a cleansing agent. Then it's placed into a furnace. And then it's separated from the impurities. And so what God in some ways is telling this church is to get gold that has been tried. What's interesting is there's a verse in Scripture that I believe references this. It's found in Psalm chapter 12. Let me turn there in Psalm chapter 12. I use it often when I'm preaching on the Word of God. But in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, or 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So you notice that God says his word is something that is tried in a furnace. We even sing it, more precious than gold. And you know what is precious to us? What should be refined gold is this right here. It's been tried. It's been proven. Buy it. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And then notice white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Clothed that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So he says, I want you to get refined gold. Then he says, I want you to restock your wardrobe. Get some new clothes. And what's interesting is Laodicea was known for the clothing industry. I knew a lot about it. In fact, the clothing industry was huge in that area. They shipped all around. Laodicea was known for this. And he says, you know what? You need to get some new clothes. Which I believe is a reference to the letter that he wrote to the church of Colossae, which was 10 miles away. And in the book of Colossians, in verse 3, he tells them to basically put off some things and to put on some things. It's a reference to clothing. That's found in Colossians chapter 3. He's telling them that they need some, the old clothes need to be put away and the new clothes. That's called the old man and the new man. And so what is the Bible telling him? What is he saying? This is, you need to get refined gold. That will start you getting out of lukewarmness. How do I get refined gold? I go to the Word of God. I go to the Word of God. I get to the Word of God that has been tried 7 times. It's been through the fire. And I also ask God to search me and put my heart through the fire. Purge out those wrong things. And it doesn't matter, God, what happens. You do what is necessary. Then it says, restock your wardrobe. What does that mean? The Laodiceans, Colossians 3, they needed to get the right clothing, godly clothing. Oh yes, you can apply that physically, but I'm talking about spiritually. Spiritually, some of us have the fleshly clothes of bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and evil speaking. And the Bible, what does it say? That should be put away from you. Put away. Set aside. Those are clothings that reveal the old man. Put those away and put on something that reveals that you're in Christ. And then it says, thirdly, notice, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So what's interesting is Laodicea was known for a product named Tephra-Phrygia. Tephra-Phrygia was an eye salve that was produced from around their area, and they made it into a small pill. And it would bring that small pill in, and then they would mix it with water, and they would use it to as an eye salve. Somebody's calling. All right, but they were using it as an eye salve. And so here Christ is telling this church, so how do you get out of lukewarmness? All right, get the gold, get refined gold. Then he says, get the old clothes out and get a new wardrobe. Then he says, I want you to work at restoring your vision. They would know what it meant to restore their vision because Laodicea, people would come from all over to get that salve, that Tephra-Phrygia. This is what's interesting. Tephra-Phrygia was a cure for dry eyes. Oh, I know a lot of churches. I know a lot of Christians. They got that malady. Oh, you'll cry. Yeah, you'll cry when you lose some money. You'll cry when you're watching some silly romantic film. Cry at physical hurt. You'll cry when somebody maybe says something mean against you. But this book hasn't made you cry in a long time. Lukewarm. God, restore a vision. Be like Isaiah. And when I'm near that book, and I start seeing not me, but I start seeing first a vision of God. When I start seeing God high and lifted up, when I start seeing who He is and what He is and what He's done and how holy He is, how awesome He is in a right sense, when I start looking up and I see God that way, then as Isaiah, I start saying, woe is me. I am undone. I am unclean. What am I? You start understanding that. And that's how you start getting out of lukewarmness. All of a sudden, when you get a picture of God, when you start understanding who God is and what He is and what He's done for you, all of a sudden you say, God, I don't care about myself. I don't care what people think about me. I will serve You. We need to work on restoring a vision. Get a vision of God again, Isaiah 6. Get a vision of ourselves in Isaiah 6. Confess your pride tonight. Understand that within our hearts is no good thing, that vanity, egocentricity, arrogance, self-adoration, selfishness, self-love are all synonyms for pride. And we have a lot of it. So you notice here in the text, we close with this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous. Therefore, and repent. That zealous is the idea of intensity. It's a passion. So be passionate about this. Be passionate about turning back to God. As much passion as you have for the world. And sometimes the devil gets us to be passionate about those things. As you were passionate about something that was wrong, turn that around and be passionate for God. And he says, be passionate about coming back to him. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I have no problem with using this and talking to people about how God works in art. One painter many years ago was commissioned in this passage in Revelation 3:20 to paint a picture. And this is what's interesting. He painted a picture and it had a door, and on the inside was a Christian. On the outside was God knocking on the door, but then the door on the outside had no handle. Because God doesn't open the door. You have to. It's your job. God won't force you. I can't force you. It's one of the fallacies, I believe, with some people when it comes to the pulpit. I believe some guys believe the pulpit is the Holy Spirit. Pulpit isn't the Holy Spirit. The pulpit is where you proclaim Christ, you proclaim the Word of God. And then guess what my job is? My job is just to proclaim it. It's God's job. That's why I pray the way I do. I've thought through that prayer at the beginning. I now pray for God's sustaining grace, because in my study of grace, I've realized that I need His sustaining grace in order to preach. But then I also pray this, that He does that which I cannot do. I can't change your heart, but He can. But He won't force it. He stands at the door. Notice in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I'm glad that He's knocking. I'm glad that He's there. That means that I can hear it. And this is what happens to us, and this happens in our personal devotions. It happens in church. So have you heard God knock? So what do you do when you hear somebody knock? In our house, you ignore it. Like, you know what? It's probably nothing, you know, nobody. You know, you just ignore it. But normally, what should you do? You should go to the door, right? You go to the door. You answer it. And also, all right, when you go to the door, again, in our house, you open it and walk away. Like, aren't you going to say anything? Ah, they know where the living room is. You know, I just go in and sit down. But normally, all right, remember, this is written in a Middle Eastern culture. And hospitality, study it sometime. Hospitality is a great study in the Old Testament and New Testament. But hospitality is something that is very important. And so somebody's knocking, and it's not just anybody that's knocking. It's Christ, I believe. And notice, He says, I want to come in. I will, but I want to. That's why He's knocking. Somebody normally doesn't knock if they don't want to come in. I know some of you probably did that when you were younger. You knocked and ran, all right? But we're not talking about this. Normally, somebody knocks and wants to come in and be with you. And this is Christ. He's knocking because He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be with you. I will come in to Him, will sup with Him, and He with me. So what is the idea there? We'll sup with Him and He with me. The idea is that they're feasting together. They're fellowshipping. And if you know Middle Eastern culture, again, the fellowshipping, or that feast time, was something of, it was a relaxation. It was something, enjoying each other. It could go on for hours. For hours. And guess who is knocking? Christ. And He's saying, hey, you know what? I know you've been lukewarm. I know you're mediocre. But this is what I want. I'll come in and I'll feed you. You know, all of us get times where we're kind of lonely, we're barren, we're dry. I don't know, I don't think of myself as Elijah, and I doubt anybody here would say, yeah, I've taken on the prophets of Baal. You should see my mother-in-law. All right. Oh, settle down. I haven't taken them on. But you'd say, man, I don't think any of us would consider ourselves Elijah. But what happened? Elijah got pretty cold, didn't he? You might even say lukewarm. And he's there, and he's by himself, and he's saying, it's not even worth it. I'm the only one. But what did God do? He came and he fed him. Man, that is our Savior. He cares for us, and he'll come and he'll feed you, he'll restore your soul. But it can't happen if you keep the door closed. And that's your choice. In the Bible, I love this about the Bible. I don't understand it all. I've talked about it. I read it. I think about it. But it amazes me about God. But God wants you to have a relationship with him by choice. Choice. And you know why? I think all of us know this. Because that really does make a difference. That's why America has been so great. America is great because of the choices. The choices that are there. You know, I can choose different things, but we can choose, and this is what happens even in a home. This should happen individually as a church. So what are your choices? Your choices really do prove who you love, don't they? They really do. And by me coming to that door and opening up the door, guess what I'm showing? Christ, I've been lukewarm. I've been mediocre. But will you come in and will you help me? I don't think Christ is like, you know what? I did 7 knocks because I always knock perfectly. And you know what? You didn't answer. I'm gone. No. I think he's there and he's waiting and he's waiting and he's knocking, saying, I'll help you. Mediocrity. Mediocrity. Oh, I think we live in it. A.W. Tozer said this, refuse to be average. Let your heart soar as high as it will. And another man anonymously said this, are you really happy or are you just comfortable? Comfortable Christianity normally is mediocrity. May God push us out of this Laodicean age and help us to get the refined gold. Help us to repent. Help us to change that clothing and help us to regain a vision again of God and let Christ in to dwell with us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This evening, God may have dealt with your heart in some area. May God apply the Word of God to you. May He sink it deep in our soul.